A couple weeks ago, a few weeks ago, we talked about, in our series on Get Healthy, we talked about mental health and emotional health. And I want to remind you of a couple illustrations that we used a few weeks back when we were talking about emotional health. And you see the train illustration. You might remember this, but you might notice we've updated it. It's more cutting edge than ever. So remember, the idea was, as far as healthy emotions, we should allow truth to be the engine of our life. Our faith in God's truth should pull the engine of our life. So that's the engine of the train here. Emotions are the caboose. Okay, emotions are important. They're valuable. If you didn't hear that message, you can get that. Emotions are a rich part of the Christian life. But we don't want them to become the engine. A lot of us, in the midst of circumstances, we'll stop our train and reverse directions and let the caboose start pulling the train. In other words, making decisions based on emotions and just following our emotions. So you don't want emotions to lead the way. It's not to say they're not an important aspect of life. They are. But we want to be putting faith in the truth and then making decisions and developing our outlook and perspective based on that. Now, the second illustration, you'll remember, is about our circumstances, and again, as it relates to emotions and thinking. Most of us think that we react emotionally based on our circumstances. If you're in like a lot of problem situation, you're going to have all kinds of troubled emotions. But you're really, more than reacting to the circumstances, you and I react to the way we think about our circumstances, the way we construe our circumstances, what we think about God, about other people in the situation, about the situation itself. The way we think, it directly controls how we respond emotionally. So this morning we're going to kind of focus in a little bit. It's kind of a follow-up to the message on mental health and particularly emotional health. And our series is over, but I'm throwing this in. It's free. You didn't pay for it. So there you go. All right, turn to Philippians chapter 4, and we're looking at a particular passage here, verses 4 through 9. And in this passage, we have just something that could, maybe it already has, transformed your life. If it hasn't, it can. It can. If you will own this passage, if you will make this yours, if you will let it own you, this can, I'm not exaggerating, can transform your life. The principles in here, it has mine. So let's read the whole passage. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So what we have here is a passage about, one way of looking at it, is healthy thinking in the midst of all circumstances of life. And there are two distinct promises in here of peace. Twice, he tells us that if we work the process that's addressed in this passage, you can experience peace, transcending peace. And so again, I ask you to own this, to make this a rich part of your life. Let's go through and look at some of the particulars here. In verse 4, he introduces this section, and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Not often you read, I'll say it again, okay? There's repetition here. Anytime you read anything in Scripture that repeats itself, and there are passages where the same concept is repeated and emphasized, pay special attention because it's very important. And he says, rejoice always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Now, that can maybe feel a little hyped up. Can you always be giddy, happy, rejoicing? And, you know, we think of rejoicing as like we just did, singing and praising God. But there's different forms rejoicing can take. You know, I can't always be happy, giddy, expressing joyously things all the time. Sometimes I have a headache. You know what I'm saying? But you know what? There's quiet ways to rejoice. And even sometimes in very bitter circumstances, there is a certain transcendent rejoicing in the Lord, even in painful things. And I think back to one of the most painful times in our life was when our son Benjamin had a bad motorcycle accident. And he was in the hospital for just short of 2 months. And for the first 14 days, we were increasingly convinced he was going to lose his leg from above the knee. And it was a very, very difficult time. He was operated on, I don't know, 11 or 13 times in the first couple of weeks. They kept knocking him out, going in, cleaning out his leg and all that, hoping to save it. But every time we get the news, all the more that it looks like he's going to lose it. So you can imagine, on a Friday night, I remember having to go in. Finally, it was decided he's going to most likely lose his leg. I had to go in and tell him in the room that that's going to happen. You're most likely going to lose your leg. Now you can imagine what that was like. It was the most difficult 8 weeks of our marriage. And yet, in the midst of that, I will say that though, without minimizing the agony of it, still there was a sense of the Lord's presence and of rejoicing in Him that whatever happens, He's bigger than it. Now, if you know the situation, of course, he did not end up losing his leg, and we thank God for that. But for the longest time, we thought he would. And I thought of that as I was working on this message this week, that rejoicing, there was a certain kind of a rejoicing there. And it might sound odd. It was not a happy time. But it was still the presence of the Lord gave joy. And sometimes, you know, our Christian faith, it comes out, it's like the tea bag in the hot water. You know, you don't see the strength until you're in hot water. And I always think back to that time because it kind of confirmed to me, you know, the Lord is real. And my faith in the Lord is very real because He was there in that very difficult time. Now, some of you have gone through much worse things. Some of you have lost maybe children or other things. Your story didn't end up happy. Yeah, he's doing pretty good. Didn't lose his leg. He's doing okay. He's got some damage, but he's okay. But you've been through rougher things maybe. But the same principles hold true, and the Lord, same Lord holds true. He's there with you. So, you can rejoice. Now, he also goes on in verse 5, and he says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Now, in this passage where Paul's about to develop this process of how we can experience peace through all kinds of circumstances, have healthy thinking in all kinds of circumstances, he throws in this phrase, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." And I used to not get that. It's like, what's that got to do with the rest of this? But then it dawned on me that really, He's going to talk in the next verse about not being anxious and how not to be anxious. And I came to realize gentleness is huge in this. Because think about it, when you're anxiety-ridden, you're not very gentle, are you? If you're all worried and fretting and I have a lot of angst about something, it causes you to tend to get edgy, maybe short-tempered, maybe critical, maybe negative, you know, because you're not at peace. And so it's very relevant that in this passage, he brings up gentleness. And he basically is implying, be gentle. And the way you can maintain your gentleness is the things we're going to look at. And then he says in the same verse, he says, "Let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is near." The Lord is near. That's one of the keys that unlocks this thing, this whole process of healthy, positive thinking, of being able to experience peace, is to really know that the Lord is near. That is one of the things that's transformative here. It doesn't say it will always feel like the Lord is near. It doesn't say it will always seem like the Lord is near. He's telling you reality. The Lord is near. In our little train illustration, he's stating the truth. the engine. The Lord is near. The great men of faith didn't always feel that. If you read through the Psalms, which is loaded with every kind of emotion you can imagine, David wrote in one place, Psalm 13, "O Lord, will you forget me forever?" This is David, one of the great heroes of the faith. The man that God himself said is a man after my own heart. David, with rich faith, felt like the Lord had forgotten him. Will you forget me forever? Another psalmist in Psalm 88 says, "Why do you hide your face from me?" You, like David, the other psalmist, and the other great men and women of faith, you, I promise you, will have times, and you've already had times, and you know what I'm talking about, where it feels like God is not near, like God is absent, like He's turned His back to you, like He's deaf to you, like He does not care about you, like He's dead, like He doesn't exist. You will feel that. And you probably have felt that. And He doesn't say you're not going to feel that. He's telling you it's not true. The Lord is near. And that's something huge to remember, whatever you're going through and whatever your emotions are, whatever your caboose is doing on the back of the train, remember what's the truth up there at the engine, that the Lord is present with you. That means any circumstance you're in, good times and bad times, the Lord is present. And we have to learn, I love this illustration, you hear me talk about it from now, time to time, is the idea of that kids illustration, or I don't even know if it's kids, I guess adults too, because I love it. The hidden objects in the cartoon, and it tells you a list of hidden objects to find. I like that game because that's something I can find myself able to do. Most of these games I can't figure out. But you find the hidden object. That's how life is. Where is the hand of God in this picture, in this cartoon? It's there, you just don't see it. And the eye of faith learns to see it. But even if you can't find it and see it, and you can't discern what God's doing through all this, you can know by simple faith that God is there and His hand is in the picture of your life. You're letting the engine pull the train, the truth. But that's a choice. It's not easy to choose to believe that God is present and that He can use whatever you're going through in some way that you can't maybe even envision. It's a battle of faith. And that goes back to our little chart about circumstances and thinking and emotions. It's like it's not the circumstances that we have the chart. It's not the circumstances that affect us, we don't have the chart. There we go. Okay. It's the way you think about it. There's a battle in the middle part there. There's a battle in the thinking. What will I choose to think and believe in my circumstances? Do I choose to believe God is there or not? And what I choose to think and choose to believe will deeply impact my emotional reaction to what I go through. Okay, he goes on in verse 6, and he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." So he says, don't worry. Don't worry, be happy. Not exactly. He says, do not be anxious about anything. What's that mean? You probably can't relate to anxiety, right? You don't have any anxiety. He's saying don't be anxious. Don't be stressed out. Don't be freaked out. Don't be all nervous. Don't be all edgy and jumpy. Don't be all stressed out. Okay? About anything. About anything. Now, if he stopped there, I'd be ticked off. Because I don't like it when somebody tells me don't worry. Okay, you ever hear that? I'm sure we've all heard that. Oh, don't worry about it. It'll be all right. I don't like it. Now, I'm not telling you don't tell me that, but I won't like you if you do. No. The reason I don't really care for that is because that doesn't help me. just because you tell me not to worry doesn't mean I won't worry. You got to show me how not to worry in this situation. And I used to hate that song by Bobby McFerrin in the late 80s, remember? Don't worry, be happy. I wanted to slap him up the side of the head. But God doesn't stop with that. He says, be anxious for nothing, but. And the but means, I'm about to tell you, I'm going to show you what to do instead of being anxiety ridden. I'm going to give you a process. It's like the 12 steps for AA. You know, I don't think the 12 steps in Alcoholics Anonymous would have gone very far if the message was just, don't drink. Nothing wrong with that message. That's a pretty good message. If you got trouble with alcohol addiction, good message for you is don't drink. But it's simplistic, isn't it? How do you not drink? Well, you may have an addiction to anxiety. We all do, I think, to a certain extent. So it's not enough for me to just say, don't worry, don't be anxious. You got to show me how. Give me some steps to work. Give me a process. And that's exactly what he's doing here. He says, be anxious for nothing. So whatever this process is, he's saying it can apply to any situation in life. He says, in everything, verse 6, in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Okay, so what's one of the steps in the process? It's coming to God in prayer. Okay, through prayer and petition. Now, prayer involves honesty. Prayer is relationship. It's communication. Okay? It's not some kind of ritual. It's not some kind of formalized thing that we do. We talked before when we were talking about emotional health that prayer involves our emotions. It means being real with God. Wherever you're at, just be real about it. You might be worried. You might be mad and frustrated. You might be mad at God. If you're really praying, you know what? You're going to tell them that. Let them know. A lot of people think they're not supposed to do that. Prayer involves being real in the moment with the God who loves you and knows you and who knows all that anyway, so why hide it? Okay? Somebody just this week told me that they have been in a terrible situation. And they were talking a little bit in the past, but not in the distant past. And he got so mad about it, and he just started yelling at God and telling him how angry he was at God. You know what I said? After crawling out from the table, waiting for the bolt of lightning? No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I said, good for you. Good for you. That may surprise you. God is not into playing games. And if that's how you're feeling, be real about it. You know what? When he did that, it honored God because it's real and it's authentic. And it shows that he really believes in God that he's yelling at. Have you ever been in a relationship, a significant relationship, for any extended length of time where you have not been agitated, aggravated, or angry at the person you're in relationship with? If the relationship is real, there's going to be frustration and anger. And it's the same in our relationship with God. And he's not wanting us to play games and hold up some kind of religious facade. He wants us to be real. And prayer, believe it or not, involves that. Prayer is relational. And so he says, by prayer, and so if your anxiety in this context, you got anxiety and worries, get real with God. Lord, and read the Psalms. Man, they pour it out. Get real and tell them where you're at. But then he doesn't stop there. He says it's prayer and petition. Petition. Now, what's that talking about? Well, what is a petition? You know, if you get a bunch of people together and you sign a petition, you take it to the mayor or governor or whoever. What are you doing? You are stating your argument. A petition will have some message, you know, spelled out in detail. Here's what we want you to do. Here's what we object to. Whatever. Here's our complaint. Here's our argument. And then everybody signs it. He's saying, bring your petitions to God. Bring your strong arguments. You're in this situation. You're worried about it. Pray about it. Ask him to move. State your complaint. State your case. That gives us a little sense of control over our situation, doesn't it? You can go to the living God and he hears you. You know, I noticed in one of the earliest prayers in the Bible, with the life of Abraham, I almost want to say the first prayer in the Bible, but I guess there's certain interchanges he had with God that you'd call prayer, although they're just very brief phrases. It's where God is going to destroy Sodom. And living in Sodom was Lot, Abraham's nephew. God reveals to Abraham that he's going to destroy Sodom. And Abraham says, Lord, he's worried about Lot and his family. He says, Lord, well, you know, he's going to judge Sodom because there's all the evil there. He says, what if there's 50 people, good people, righteous people, living in Sodom? Will you forbear destroying it? And God responds to him. He says, yeah, for 50 people, I won't do it. And then Abraham says, well, what about 45 people? If there's 45 righteous people there, will you not destroy it? Okay, I won't do it, God says. Well, Lord, what if there's 40? Okay, Abraham, I won't do it if there's 40. And he goes on. Abraham says, well, what about 30? Now, by now, God's got a headache, right? He said, okay, Abraham, I won't do it for 30. Then he says, what about 20? Okay. What about 10? All right, I won't destroy it for 10. Now, when I read that, I thought, this seems silly to me. Back when we were studying Abraham. But then it dawned on me, this isn't silly. This is huge. This is heavy. This, to be honest with you, that approach transformed the world. The view of the ancient gods and the ancient world, there was no personal God. The ancients were terrorized by God. They feared God in a horrible way. There was no personal God that was interested in you, that listened to you, that related to you, that would interact with you. And then God calls Abraham out to create a great nation, and he says to bless the whole world, which has been fulfilled. This was 4,000 years ago. And then we see Abraham interacting with a mission and a personal destiny, which was new in concept in human history. And then we see him arguing in this way with God, which might seem kind of goofy until you realize the implications of it. That there is this living, personal God that we can bring our strong arguments. We can bring the issues of our life and we can argue with them. If Abraham could do that so obnoxiously with God, so then can you and I bring our arguments and our petitions and our complaints before him. And he will not rub us out. He listens and he interacts and he responds. That has transformed the view of God in the world, wherever the gospel is gone. The way you think about God traces back to that kind of stuff. It's huge. It's changed the world. And you know what? If you and I grasp it in our personal life, it'll change our world, our personal life and destiny. So he says, bring your strong arguments and your petitions. You're in hot water. Come complain to me. Come argue with me. Tell me about it. What do you want me to do? Now, I hear this a lot. A lot of people come to me, or they have say to me, or just make comment, that they're afraid to pray because they're afraid they'll do it wrong. I'm surprised how often I hear that. We recently heard it in community group as far as praying out loud in a group. Person, I don't want to pray out loud. I might do it wrong. Okay, but people say it for their personal life as well. You know, I'm kind of, especially young Christians, I don't know if I'll pray right. Well, let me tell you, in one sense, you can't pray wrong, okay? And I always use the illustration, if you have a little three-year-old boy or girl, and they come to you with, you come home from work, say, and they have a gluey mess of popsicle sticks and construction paper that they've glued together, and it's messy, but they're excited to give it to you, do you say to them, hey, you little brat, you know, what a mess. Can't you do better than this? Can you grow up? No. What do? You love it. You're excited. Oh, it's just wonderful. And you just embrace it, right? And you embrace them. Well, that's how we are to God. You can't, in one sense, pray wrong. So don't be afraid of that. Just do what comes natural. Now, having said that, I'm going to contradict myself. There are things that we can learn and know to help our prayers and help us in our prayer, and this is one of them. He says again in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition. Now, I want to read this, and I want you to follow closely as I read this verse again. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, present your request to God. And then he goes on to say, gives us a promise that we'll have peace. Now, is that what it said? What did I leave out? With thanksgiving. Okay? And the reason I left that out is because there's a good chance that in your prayer life, you leave that out or you minimize that. But that is essential if we're going to have healthy thinking and essential if we're going to experience the peace of God. Our prayers often are focused on our problems, focused on our complaint, and that's nothing wrong with bringing those complaints to God. We just talked about that. But he says here to do it in a context of thankfulness, of expressing our thanks to him. And this is one of the keys that's transformative, that transforms our prayer and transforms our thinking into healthy thinking. If you really look at the way prayer is modeled and taught in Scripture, it is bathed in praise, in thankfulness, in worship. Even think about how Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer, which was a model, an example of how to pray. How does it start? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he goes on to talk about asking for your needs to be met and problems solved, etc. And then how does it end? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The whole thing is embedded in God-centeredness, in worship, in adoration, in praise. Okay? And it's in that context that you bring up your need for daily bread and all the struggles of life. Now, most of us miss that. To be honest, probably most of us, or a lot of us, really don't like prayer. And it can be very, very boring, prayer can. But the fact is, most of us don't pray biblically. So what we don't like is not something that God really taught us to do anyway. Prayer, in fact, can be quite depressing. Because for most of us, what it is like, whether it's a literal list or just a list in our head, it's going to God with problems and talking about those problems. There's nothing wrong with that. We've already talked about that. But that's the focus of it. Now think about it. That's depressing, isn't it? You might call it a prayer list. We might call it a worry list. All the things that are problems in life, we put down either in our head or on paper, and we go and recite those to God. That's beyond dry. That's depressing. Because our problems feel so very big then, and the God that we're praying to, supposedly, seems very small if we leave out praise and thanksgiving. On the other hand, if, as we do, like what Philippians 4:6 says, you bring these things into context of thanksgiving, as you thank God and you remember the things that God has done, you thank Him for things He's done in the past, thank Him for who He is, thank Him for any number of things, then God begins to start feeling bigger. And your problems, though real and maybe quite big, are smaller by comparison because God is bigger than them. And that changes everything. I've shared before that I had, as a younger person, had tendencies to be pretty depressive. I would go up and down in my emotions and be, you know, up here and then I'd be down, and sometimes I'd really stay down, and it could really become really rough, you know. And there was one of those periods where I was going through, and it was just for weeks. I was just down and negative, just like everything was bad, you know. And I just, I can't do this anymore. And somebody had talked about making a list of things you're thankful for. And so I made a list. And I made a list of, I think, at least 30 things. Things big, things little. Things within the things, you know, break it down. And you know what that did for me? Not much. Making that list didn't do much for me. But then, I didn't just make the list to make the list. I did it so that I could take time and start expressing my thankfulness to God in prayer. And I started going over that list, not all in one sitting, but repeatedly. And I would start being reminded of these things and then expressing my thanks to Him and not just minimizing it, but expanding upon these things. And I'm here to tell you, it transformed my mood, my attitude, my state of mind, my mode of thinking, my emotional state, quicker than you would expect. And then I didn't just stop there, but I'd go back over that list and get into it and really expand upon it and start digging it, you know. And I'm telling you, to be thankful and to express that thanks to God as well as to other people, but certainly to God, is powerfully transformative. And if you nurture that and allow that to become a way of life for you, I can promise it will transform your life. That's what Philippians 4:6 says. Bring your petitions, but they should be bathed in thanksgiving. And the promise we're going to see here in the next verse for peace, that promise can be left, you can mind it, just know it won't be for you if you leave out the thanksgiving. Prayer is focused on God, not ourselves. Praise and worship and thanksgiving. And as we get reminded of how great He is, it transforms things. It's not easy to do. Okay? Back to our chart. When you are in tough circumstances and your emotions are all sour, reworking the way you're thinking, developing and processing thankfulness and developing that, I can promise you it's not easy because you're battling your emotions. And it won't come overnight. And if you try something what I just explained that I did, don't expect a quick fix. But you keep doing it. You keep battling to where you begin to allow thinking and faith in the truth of who God is to change things. Let that be the engine of your life and it will make a huge difference. Now he goes on and he says, in view of everything he said in verse 6, don't be anxious, but in everything, prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, bring your request to God. And then he tells us, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Here's the first promise of peace in this passage. He says, you will have peace. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Isaiah 26:3. Now notice a couple things about the peace that he mentions. He says it's a peace that transcends understanding. What's that mean? That sometimes is translated, it's a peace that is better than having all understanding. You see, sometimes what causes us anxiety is because we don't get it. We can't figure everything out. But he's saying, I've got a peace for you that's better than if you had it all figured out. We don't like feeling confused. Sometimes we don't really like walking by faith. We want to see it all laid out before us. Why? Because we all want to control everything. That's a very basic human desire, is to control everything. But he says, I got a peace for you that's better than that. You can't control everything. You can't know everything that's going on or what everything's going to result in. But I've got a supernatural peace that is better than having it all figured out, better than being in control. And notice where that peace is. Very interesting. He says, the peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It may be weird to say, but our life, everything that we have that's good, is in a person, the person of Jesus. The peace that we're promised comes wrapped up in a person that is with us, that walks with us, and has overcome the world. Jesus said, He promised us, you're going to have problems. He says, in this world, you will have tribulation. So if you're going through hard times, don't be surprised. The Word of God, Jesus, tells us, you're going to have that. But he says, take heart. I have overcome the world. He is the Prince of Peace, and our peace comes from keeping our mind in him. And that's what this promise is saying. Now, in verse 8, it goes on, and it shifts a little bit. We've been talking about communicating with God. Now he talks about more purely our thought life. Verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about this stuff. Okay? Healthy thinking. Whatever's noble, whatever's pure, whatever's admirable, positive. Focus your mind there. Think about these things. Now, what kind of things are those? Well, we could make quite a list. It would start with God himself and his presence and who he is. That there's a God of love. That there's a God who's personal. That there's a God who is interested in you. But he's also righteous and just. He had structure to the world, you know. Imagine if God was not righteous and just. And you can go on and on. Or, you know, to be thankful to this God. That is one of those admirable things to have your mind on. Or to be thankful to other people. How many people do you get negative towards? Maybe your spouse, your children, the guy you work with. And man, they irritate you. And you get negative about them. What if you became thankful towards them? What if you thought about their positives that are in their life instead of just the negatives? Could that affect things? And of course, the Word of God, that's huge in this. His truth, his promises, the principles. As you read the Word, whether you're getting something from the Scripture, from a sermon, or as you read the Bible for yourself, man, you need to focus in. When God speaks to you, you say, boy, that's an interesting truth. That's quite an interesting verse or whatever. You need to make that your own. Think about it. Ponder it. Reflect on it. Meditate on it. You know the idea of meditating? It's like the cow chewing the cud. You know what cows do? They eat the grain or grass or whatever, and it goes down in their belly. And then later, for a snack, they pull it back up and they chew it again and savor it. That's gross. You're all ready for lunch. I just ruined it for you. But mentally, for healthy thinking, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to chew the cud. We're supposed to think about that scripture that God used to speak to you. Hopefully you've had some thought in one of these phrases that we've looked at this morning that has struck you a little bit. What if you meditated on it? What if you spent the next few days thinking about that? Picturing, when do I need to remember that? When do I need to put that into action? How do I need to apply that? Maybe the thankfulness thing or whatever. He says, whatever is pure and good, think on these things. Think about the Word of God. In Psalm 119:92, he says, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. The psalmist says, if I did not love to meditate in your Word, your promises, your truth, and if I did not wrestle with those, apply those, think about those, ponder those, if that was not the case, I would have perished in my affliction. And I'll tell you what, that's my testimony. It might be yours. If I had not, as a young man, learned to put my nose in this Word, think about it, ponder it, wrestle with it, seek to apply it, meditate on it, even memorize it, I wouldn't be here right now. I wouldn't be healthy. And you think I'm not healthy. Well, imagine what I could have been. His Word and applying Philippians 4:8 to His Word and these other truths, it's transformed my life. It's transformed the curve of my life. It's transformed many of your lives. And some of you are just getting started and you ought to be excited. Some of you need to be renewed in it. There's ways I need to be renewed in it. but it's powerful. These are wonderful promises. Promises for healthy thinking and transformation. And we'll close with verse 9 here. Paul, the apostle, is the one who wrote this letter to the Philippians. And he says this, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Here's the second promise for peace. But he personalizes it. He holds himself up. And he says, hey, you guys, these Philippians, they knew Paul. He had traveled to Philippi. He had preached to them. He had lived among them. He had established that church, that group of believers. And he says, the things you saw in me, meditating in the Word, yielding to the Word, wrestling with the Word, applying the Word, praising God, being thankful, all these things. He says, the things you saw in me, put them into practice. If you don't take the things that we've talked about this morning, some of them, at least one of them, get started. It's not enough to have your ears tickled to think or to be momentarily inspired or provoked a thought. That's not enough. You got to take it and you got to put it into practice. What are you going to do with it this afternoon or Monday morning when you go to work or Wednesday afternoon? Will you make choices today to apply some of these things and begin to work them in your life? Maybe you should take Philippians 4 through 9 and make it your own. Maybe you could start meditating on that, thinking about it phrase by phrase, maybe memorizing it and committing it to heart. If I had time, I would quote it for you right now. Because just to show as an example that it's got to be put into practice. And I'm talking about out of my experience here so that you can have experience. But we don't have time. And that's good because I might have messed it up. So put it into practice. And the final thing I'll say about this is Paul's using himself as the example, and he says the peace of God will be with you. Most of you know, some of you might not, that when Paul wrote this letter, the passage we just looked at, he's in chains. He's a prisoner. And he's talking about how to have a peace that transcends the circumstances of this world. He's talking about how to have positive, healthy, transformative thinking while he's locked up in chains. If it's real for him, if you allow it to be, it'll be real for you in whatever circumstances you're in now or in the future. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word drips with wisdom, practical wisdom for daily life, applicable wisdom. And we pray that you would help us to take the things we talked about this morning and to do battle and to begin to develop healthy, faith-based thinking that anchors our lives to your truth and your promises and transcends circumstances and negative emotion. We thank you for the gift and the privilege of your living word in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.